If you're a soccer fan, there are a. It's a good time to be alive in Perth. There's been a big weekend of Man U versus Aston Villa last night. Friday night was Leeds versus Crystal Palace, and then the month preceding that, or the month or a half preceding that, was Australia winning through to the World Cup by beating Peru in penalty shootouts. And the goalkeeper, the hero of that day, was a guy called Andrew Redmayne. And Andrew Redmayne got subbed on in the last minute of overtime just to be the guy that was going to be the goalkeeper during the penalty shootout. And Andrew Redmayne had proven himself in that space. And so here he goes into the goals. And one thing that garnered a little bit of attention after we won the game and we're off to the World Cup now, which is fantastic in Qatar, is that Andrew Redmayne, as he went over to the side of the goalpost, he saw the drink bottle of the opposing goalkeeper, and it had notes on the bottle about which way all the Australians like to kick in a penalty shootout. And so he picked up that drink bottle and just shared it with the crowd and so that they couldn't tell which way the Australians were going. Now, I found out from other soccer aficionados that it's not uncommon at that level for goalkeepers to have notes on their arm or on some piece of thing that they can see that lets them know if we get to a penalty shootout, such and such is going to go always left. Such and such likes to go to the top right-hand corner. And so they have notes on the preferred way that each player is going to kick. Now, notes on people's bodies or on drink bottles is not unusual in our lives, is it? If you've ever sat, gone shopping and you thought, I'm going to forget that. I need to remember that my wife has asked me to get such and such. You might write that on your hand. And so when you get there, you think, I need a kilo of flour, or I need a tin of tomatoes. Sometimes when you're writing notes down in a school situation, now not when you go into an exam, if you're one of our young people, but you might write them down on your arm or something. There might be something on your body. You think, just jot that on my hand. And maybe you've come out of a class and you've got writing on your hand. So I can certainly remember having writing on my arm as a year 11, 12 student coming out with some stuff. I'm not sure why I didn't write it on paper. Those questions should be asked at some point. You also might write them on in rugby. They write them on their tape. Sometimes they write inspirational things on there. If you've ever watched some of the Pacific Island rugby guys, they will write inspirational stuff on their tape on their arm. They write inspiration. I think that's so they can do it like that, and they go, yeah, that's why I do what I do. And so having things that inspire you, encourage you, instruct you, written on your body is not the most unusual thing. And certainly as you read the scriptures, you'll see that the Jewish leaders of the day would often have bits of scripture in boxes on them, written, tied on them, that have tassels on them called tzitzits, which would remind them of the scriptures and remind them of the things of God. And those tassels and those boxes that they would tie onto them called phylacteries would contain scripture that would remind them about the things of God. And that's going to come up in what we're about to read today. So if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. And as mentioned before, we've been reading through the New Testament. We started last Sunday. It's not too late to get on board. It's never too late to get on board to start reading the Bible. And so today's chapters are chapters 22, 23, and 24 in Matthew. You can grab one of these journals out in the foyer. Now, they're blank. The journals are just blank. It saves you writing on your hand or any other part of your body. You can write in a journal. So if you're reading, simply all you do is just say, God, if there's something that you want to stand out to me today, would you reveal it to me? And whatever comes into your mind about that scripture, you just jot it down. You might use a structure like soap where you write the scripture, an observation, an application, and a prayer, or you might just write down some notes. But grab one of those books, or even just grab one if you need a shopping list and dot your hand. They're very good. And the app we're using is the YouVersion app, the 90-day app. And so over the next 90 days, we're going to read through the New Testament and preach through whatever the readings are on the day. So it says this in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long, and they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi, which means teacher, by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, For you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So here we have Jesus in some of his last teachings, as Joe mentioned before. His face is set towards Jerusalem. He's teaching some of his last teachings on his way to the cross. And he's standing there with a group of people. In that group are his disciples as well. And he's sharing with them some scripture about, hey, it's really important that you actually live out what you're talking, that you actually look out for other people, and that you look out for me. And so he says in here, right at the start, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses's seat. So who is Moses? Well, Moses, many of you will have heard of Moses. Moses was a great leader. He was the leader who, inspired by God, many people believe, wrote the books, the first five books of the Bible, known as the Torah or the Pentateuch. He was the guy that went up the mountain and received the great command, the Ten Commandments on the tablets, and he came down and he led the people through those commandments. He was the judge, the presider of the word of God. And so people would come to him with their issues and with their concerns. And he would administer to them the leadership from the scriptures to them that they were to follow out. And so in today's day, if you have an issue, you go to court. But in those days, the only law was the law of the Torah. And so whether it was a relational issue, a land issue, or any other type of issue, you would go to Moses and you would say, Moses, would you help sort this situation out for us? What does the scripture instruct us to do in living like God? And what does the scripture instruct us to do in the way that we're to interact with each other? And so Moses would read the Torah and he would instruct you what to do. That's what would happen in those days. It said that he was so much into that, at one point, and it says that his father-in-law Jethro said, Moses, you're a workaholic. There's so many problems that so many people are coming to you. You can't keep doing it by yourself. You actually need to have other people help you with that. And so here's a structure that you could use. You could put people over tens, over hundreds, over thousands, and you could lead the people through the teaching of the Torah. But the key is that Moses' job was to lead the people in the ways of God and to lead them in the ways of how God would have them live, how he would have them live. Moses occupied the office of the expounder and the chief justice for the application of the law. And when he died, he responsibly passed that on to other people. And so this seat of Moses is the seat of the people who expound the word and expound the gospel. Scripture would be read standing, and then the expounding would be done sitting. So you would go to the temple and the word of God would be read by someone standing, and then the position of sitting would be, okay, now I'm going to expound for you what that scripture says. The scripture that they're talking about is the first five books of the Bible, the Torah or the Pentateuch. The sitting was the position that you would be in. So if you remember in the scriptures in Luke chapter 4 verse 27, Jesus in the temple, it says that he picked up the scroll, he read the scroll of Isaiah, and then he sat down. And he began, everyone's eyes were on him when he sat down and he began to expound. He would only expound what was in the scriptures. The seat of Moses wasn't some aloof sort of teaching. He would just expound what the scripture had said. And so the seat of Moses is exactly what that is. And in verse 4 it says this, verse 3 and 4, sorry, it says, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. Now, the reason that Jesus is telling the people they must be careful to do everything that they tell him is not because they had a mortgage on correctness, but because they were only expounding what the scripture said. So what he's saying is, hey, you need to be careful, people, to listen to what the scripture says and to live out what the scripture says. If the scripture says it, then we need to be people who follow that. Follow what the scripture is telling you. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what it's saying. It's not saying, hey, follow whatever that guy says. Follow whatever the scripture says, because the scripture comes from God. And he said in verse 3, you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But then he goes on to say, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. So you're to do what they say, because they're only allowed to expound the scripture. But hey, don't watch what they're doing, because what they're doing actually doesn't line up with the scripture. Don't follow what they are doing. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see them. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi or teacher by others. So you get this picture that there's these guys who are sitting in the seat of Moses expounding the scripture, but actually when it comes to their real life living, it looks nothing like the scripture. There is a difference between what they're saying and what they're living. There is a difference, and Jesus is calling that out and saying, hey, do what they say, hey, but don't do what they do. And they like to be noticed. And the reason that they do this is because they've got a pattern of life going where actually their position gives them a certain amount of authority, their position gives them a certain amount of comfort, and their position gives them a certain amount of leeway within the community. And so they want to position themselves in such a place that that is not questioned. And so their life becomes what we'd call a veneer or a facade, where people think, wow, that is amazing. Listen to the great teacher that person is. Listen to the great things that they are saying. And so they would wear these phylacteries, which I mentioned earlier, which phylacteries are boxes of scripture that you tied around your body, on your arms, on your chest. And so what that would indicate is the bigger your phylactery, the more scripture that you must have and must know. So if I'm walking around with a lot of phylacteries on, just be careful with that. You have a lot of scripture knowledge. Opposed, that's what it is. And then the tassels, and you can read about the tassels, they are woven in certain ways, and there's a certain amount of cords and all that, and it means all different things, but it's designed to remind you of the Torah. And so again, if I have tassels that are this big, you could imagine I'm not trying to remember the Torah very much. But if I have tassels that are long and are extravagant, and I come walking in this room and I've got my long tassels on and I've got my lots and lots of phylacteries, you go, whoa, that guy's a spiritual guy. Because he's wearing all that stuff. Yeah? It's like if you came in with a band full of what would Jesus do right up from your wrist, you think, whoa, that guy's, either that or he's not quite sure. They came in wearing lots of, that's why they wear it. And they do it because it brings them prestige, it brings them perks, it brings them control, it brings them position without question. And so this system of religiosity continues. And it pervades and it just moves on. It says that they load people up with what they should be doing. So you should be doing this. You should be living like this. You should, which makes people feel guilty because they're not. But then they do nothing to help them live the life that God's called them to do. So, hey, you should do this, 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 and this. And don't ask me to help with that. Don't ask me to be a part of that. You just do it. That's the picture that you are getting here as you read this scripture. Which keeps their position a kind of a mirage. You know, we mature Christians, as we read this, if you're a mature Christian in the building, we are at a great possibility of being just like this. If you have a responsibility amongst a community of faith, you have an even greater possibility of becoming more like this. If you lead a community of faith, you have an even greater ability to become in a position like this, where what we're saying is not being matched up with what we are doing. And the way we understand that, the way we see that, is we stop being vulnerable with people. What's being vulnerable? It means sharing honestly with others about how you are going. That's vulnerability. So as people of God, when we stop being vulnerable with one another, we start being honest, stop being honest about where we actually are in life and what we struggle with and what we're having problems with, we are in a great place to be sliding into the territory of being a Pharisee. We stop serving and we believe that our entitlement comes from longevity. So maybe you've experienced this and you think, I've been around for a long time, I don't really have to do that. I did that roster a long time ago, I served in that way a long time. I've done my time, I've done my penance, I've done that, it's now someone else's time to do that. If you feel that attitude starting to creep in, you're in danger, I'm in danger of becoming Pharisaical. We become more concerned about how much Bible we know than about how much Bible we live. And so we become more concerned about how much can I recite, how much can I quote, how much can I apply to everyone else's life, rather than how does this apply to me and how am I actually living out this. I like the quote that says, I'd rather be able to live out one verse of the scripture than be able to recite 1,000 verses of the scripture. That's what we're talking about. So when you're in a place where you're concerned about how much Bible you know, more than how much you live it out, when you're in a place where you stop being vulnerable with other people, when you stop serving and believing that you've done enough, Guess what? We're in a place where we can be just like the Pharisees and just like the Sadducees. Whenever we read the scripture, I find that I have an ability, a rare ability, to read it through the positive side. I read it through the hero or the good guy or the guy that gets saved at the end. But when we read scripture, what is it saying about God as we read it? So here's the answer. He says in verse 8, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. No, you are to be called instructors, for you have one instructor in the Messiah." Here's the deal. This is how we stop being in that place. You understand that you are all siblings in the one family. How good's that? You're all brothers and sisters. Who thought the two at home were enough? You're all brothers and sisters. And this is what I know about brothers and sisters. You're all equal. We're all equal. Now, I know that there are at times at home and I say to one of my kids, "Yeah, you're my favorite." But the truth is, that's just to get what I need. They're all equal. My mum used to pour lemonade for us four boys at home, and it was like she would make sure that we all got the same so that no one knew that there was someone else that was better. It was all equal. Maybe you grew up in a house like that too, where every cup of drink had to be exactly the same for fear that someone might think that they were better than the others. Scripture just wants you to know that you are all equal. You're all siblings, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's good news, huh? There's not one person in this room that is better than the other person or is more advanced than the other person in some areas or something. You are all equally made in the image of God. You're all great creations in the things of God. In the family, there is no sibling that is better than the other. There is only one father, and it's none of the siblings. How's that? We're all free, no responsibility. We're all siblings. And it's not, there's only one father and it's not one of the siblings. How often have you heard this phrase in your house? "You're not the dad. You're not the parent." Did anyone grow up and doing that with their brother and sister? "Stop telling me what to do. You're not the parent." Not one of us is the parent. We all have different responsibilities, but we're all equal in the sight of God, and there's only one Father, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Lord God, the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. There's only one God who we all come under equally to worship and to lift up the name. And there is only one teacher. His name is Jesus. In the New Testament, as we read on further, it'll say the Holy Spirit comes to be the teacher, but he only reveals what the Father has told Jesus. He's only one teacher, and that is Jesus. We learn from each other's experiences, but there is only one Messiah, the scripture tells us. There's only one teacher. That means that we can learn from each other, and we can learn from each other's experiences. That's called wisdom. When I sit down with someone and they say, this is what has happened in my life and this is what I experienced, I can learn from that. When they sit down with someone and they say, "This is what the Bible taught me the other day," I was reading it and it was like it illuminated out to me, and I can learn from that. But there is only one teacher. There is only one who teaches, and that is the Messiah, the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about a gift of teaching, and there's people in this room who have a gift of teaching. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking, there's only one source of the information, and it comes from him who is the Messiah. So the answer is, you're all siblings. There's only one father. There is only one teacher. And it says that we are to serve one another. That's good, isn't it? We're to serve one another. Serving means to do the will of the one who you belong to. Well, guess what? You were bought at a price by God. You were bought at a price by Jesus. So you are serving means that you are serving to do the will of the master. Matthew 22, which comes before Matthew 23, as you read through it, Jesus has just talked about the greatest commandment. Hearing that Jesus has silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Then we read down what we're reading today, which comes in chapter 23, just a little section after that. We are called to serve one another. It says here, and do not call anyone on earth father, for you are one father and he is in heaven, nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. Remember, this is in the context that he's just read about. These people like to put on their phylacteries. They like to have the tassels. They like to sit in the place of high regard. But he's saying, none of that. None of that. That's not what makes you great. What makes you great is the way that you love one another, that you serve one another. That comes out of your equalness together. That comes out of your oneship under the Father. That comes under your oneness under the teacher, the Messiah. Not because of any great thing that you can do, but because of who you are, which is a child of God. And therefore, to be great in the kingdom, you got to serve one another. Love one another. Oh, wow. Serve one another. The greatest of you, it says here, will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So how do we respond to each other in community? We serve one another. No one greater than the other. The business world calls that a flatline structure. We just call it the kingdom of God. There is no one who is better than anyone else. So how do we love one another? If it's called, we're called to serve one another. We do it humbly. You respond to each other humbly. Now, humbly isn't false humility where you think that you're nothing and everyone else is amazing and great. Humility is actually understanding who you are, that you are a child of God made with gifts and talents and abilities, that you actually have got things to offer, but so has everybody else. So as I put my gift to the wheel and you put your gift to the wheel, those gifts are no different. They're just different in the way they look, but it's no different in what's better. We're just serving one another humbly. Humbly is acknowledging that I am made in the image of God, that I've got gifts and I've got talents, but so have you. And so we work together as equal. We come as humbly, you knowing your gifts and strengths, not lording it over each other in community. Lording it over each other is a stance of saying, I am better than you. But the scripture actually tells me more than anyone else, that we're to look after those who are weaker. It says, look after your weaker brother. Live in such a way to not trip up your weaker brother. Now, weaker, don't read that to mean less, just someone who's struggling in a different area to you. Someone who doesn't know as much as you yet, hasn't had a chance to read as much as you. Live in such a way that you don't lord it over each other, but that you actually look out for your weaker brother. We're to love each other with honor and respect. Honor and respect. So not taking advantage of each other. Not doing things in a way that make other people stay in their position so that I can stay in my position. Living in such a way that raises other people up with honor and respect. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. Because they're God's child. See, when if we think of this in a royal family situation, if the prince or the princess comes in, we treat them well, don't we? Because it's the prince and the princess, because they are the child of the king. Well, if everybody in this space is a child of the king, then we've got a lot of honoring and respecting to do. Because you're all made in the image of God. And it's not to do with what you did yesterday or last week or what your potential is in 3 years' time. It's to do with the fact that you're made in the image of God. So I've got to come, if I want to be someone who serves and leads out of serving, with honor and respect, not taking advantage of each other. And lastly, we do it by lifting each other up. We are a body. So the scripture talks about in Corinthians that we are a body, and when one person is down, we're all down. When one person is up, we're all up. When someone needs a greater care, we give them greater care. When someone needs greater modesty, we give them greater modesty. We lift each other up because we are a team. Could you imagine a team? Who's ever played team sport? Who wishes they didn't play team sport? Yeah. A good team understands that you need to encourage each other and lift each other up. When I played a lot of volleyball, that's a sport where you can't afford someone to wallow in whatever's happened. So if you play a good shot or a bad shot on a high-level volleyball team, they will all come around and slap you on the back and high-five you and tell you you're great. It's wonderful. You still know you hit it into the net 3 times in a row. But they can't afford you to be in a place where that's all you're focusing on, all the things you've done wrong. They need you to remember who you are and what you offer. And the kingdom of God is like that. We need to lift each other up, reminding of each other of our goodness, patting them on the back, and going forward. Loving one another is, and being the servant of all means being humble, not lording it over each other, treating each other with honesty and respect, and lifting each other up. When we do that, we live out the things that are taught in the scripture. We're not like the Pharisees sitting in the seat of Moses, cavorting around, hoping everyone notices how amazing and wonderful I am because my Bible is a big one. Because I can quote lots of scriptures. Because I sing with gusto down the front, even coming in at the wrong time most of the time. It's not about that. It's about how we treat one another and how we live out the scriptures of God in the kingdom. That's what Jesus is instructing us in one of his last teachings before he goes to the cross. And it's only possible because he goes to the cross. He dies, he raises again. He makes himself known to many, many people, and he pours out his Holy Spirit on people just like you and me, who are nothing special, but everything special. That's the kingdom of God. Let me pray for you today. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, for your scripture. I thank you for the chance for all of us to read through your scripture every day. And Lord, I thank you, Father, that you've made all of us to be equal in the kingdom of God. Father, I pray, Lord, that how we treat each other, how we look out for each other, would resemble something of what we read about how you treat us. Father, I pray today that as a community, Father, we would know that we are loved, and we know that we're called to love others in that way. In your mighty and precious name we pray.